Okay, you can all go home. All right, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your presence with us, and we pray for our openness to receive your word in our lives. So help us not just go through the motions. Free us from those things that may be clouding our minds so that we can hear your word tailor-made for us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'd invite you to take out your sermon notes if you'd like to follow along with me. And I would encourage you to take these home, and you might talk with a friend or family member later on. I do believe it gives us another opportunity for God's word to speak to us. As we get started, you know, I begin with these agree-disagree questions. How many people believe we have enough resources to feed the hungry? What do you think? Do you agree? Disagree? How about this? Most people are apprehensive about Armenian foreigners. Do you agree? Disagree? All right. You can tell kind of what I was thinking about when I was putting these together. Most people think it's either us, it is us or them. Do you agree? Disagree? It's kind of like Astros and the rest of the world. How about this one? Our church can do more to welcome new people. Do you agree? Disagree? All right. You never get a second chance to make a first impression? True, huh? And then how about this one? If you're being silent, you're making a choice and taking a side. Do you agree? Disagree. You know, you can talk about some of those other ones as well. So we are in this new year, and we are trying to unpack our look goals. The L is living your faith. The first O talks about offering community. The second O talks about opening doors. And the last, the K, talks about kingdom building. Goals that we hope kind of set us in the direction to engage folks, to try to be the church that God wants us to be. And so we're trying to look at different ways where we can do that. No question, we want to reach out to people of all ages. I think in putting sermon series together, we're trying to have a nice balance between things that maybe some younger families might be interested in, as well as some theological things. Our Lenten series is entitled Made for Mission, and really focuses, I think, on part of who we are as sent people to try to make a difference in the lives in the world. After that, we're going to take an in-depth study of looking at the book of James, believing that that is an excellent book to not only talk about theological things, but how do you make those theological things real in everyday actions. And so this series looks at Animate, and we're going to look at some different Pixar movies. Today, Toy Story. Next week, Coco. Followed up with In-N-Out, and then, or Inside Out, and then we end with Finding Nemo. And I look upon these much like, I think, how Jesus looked upon the parables. You know, Jesus used everyday stories to try to teach about what the kingdom of God looks like, looking for ways to help people connect God's kingdom with everyday life. And so, for many of us, sometimes those stories might be in books and might be true things that have happened. Or, in this case, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these different Pixar movies. The first one, beginning with Toy Story. Now, it was released in 1995, and back then made $373 million. Then it went on to have Toy Story 2, Toy Story 3, Toy Story 4. Literally hundreds of millions of dollars. Who would think just with talking toys? Isn't that pretty amazing? But in it, we find out about, as we saw in the clip, that these stories come to life either when Andy is sleeping or outside the room, and it kind of tells the different stories. Woody has been Andy's favorite story, had the best place to sleep on the bed, not with all the rest of the toys on the floor in the toy chest. And everybody kind of knew that that Woody was that person. But whenever there would be a birthday or maybe Christmas and receive new presents, everyone had a little bit of apprehension of what would happen next. Would Andy be given something to replace one of them? Interesting. I think all of us struggle with where we are in our community, in our place, where we are in our job. And we're concerned about what other people think of us and our place in that community. As you've heard me say before, you know, many times I think the church struggled with some of these things. And so you have people writing like the Apostle Paul, who writes, "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think." You can tell that even in the church, we struggle with some of these same issues. And so Buzz Lightyear appears. And much to Woody's displeasure, you know, brighter and stronger and fancier, and everything seems that now this new toy would become Andy's favorite toy. And the reality was, you know, Woody spent the night on the floor. And as you saw in the clip, there must be some mistake. Have you ever felt like Woody? You know, things, life were just going on great. And then all of a sudden, someone else appears, and before you know it, things have shifted. This weekend, I was able to be with some of my grandkids, and one of them was rubbing the top of my head and saying, "Chiefy, what happened to your hair?" You know? I have this great picture of me in high school with a full head of hair, just to remind me what hair looked like. Things are different. Things change. We're not as new as whatever the new thing is. And as a result, Woody is concerned. Things have changed. Suffered, I think, from his self-worth to be replaced by Buzz Lightyear, who's on the other side of the equation. Buzz actually thinks he's a real superhero, thinking that all of his lasers and everything works, and he's got wings that pop out, and he thinks he's the one to save from the evil person. They both, in one sense, are missing it. And, as you can imagine, Woody was not excited about Buzz and wanted to get rid of Buzz. And then the story hits where he feels bad about it and somehow tries to help Buzz later on in the movie. Interesting, when they were at a neighbor's place that wasn't very nice, in fact tortured the toys and did some other things, it became apparent that they needed to try to escape, and unfortunately that's when Buzz Lightyear heard on the television about this toy named Buzz Lightyear, and he realized he was just a toy, and like Woody, was devastated with the news. And it took Woody to have a conversation with them, basically saying, "Buzz, it's better that you're a toy than a superhero." And the reason being is there's someone named Andy who loves you and cares for you. You mean everything to him. Interesting what we think of other folks and One reason sometimes churches don't grow is we like sitting in our pew. And you bring new people in and they have new ideas and they might change things around. And we need to be open to them. Because in one sense, we are all God's children. Woody and what turns out to be Buzz were dependent upon their external circumstances for their self-worth. I think all of us fall into that. In fact, many times we tell people who we are by our profession. I'm an engineer, I'm a minister, I'm a teacher, I'm retired. Or maybe it's, you know, by what we have. We think that that will help define us. You know, I live over in Huntwick. I live up in the Woodlands. And we have different places. And it says something about who we are. And we buy into it. Even the whole idea of new things. Aren't we so excited when we get that new car? And until it has that one little scratch that you got in the parking lot. And then your whole focus focuses on that little scratch, and you forget about the gift of the car, and we miss it, and we miss out on experiencing life. We let external circumstances define us. Actually, Robert, can you go back to the one where it says we're a chosen race. I want to just speak briefly about this. I can't get it to go backwards. There you go. Thank you. Now, I have to say this. When, you know, this defines who we are. And unfortunately, some of these words, I think, have some negative connotations. And they can, especially if we look at them from an exclusive way, a chosen race. The word race actually in the Greek is more of kind. But, you know, I think we think of, you know, supremacist groups or, you know, thinking about people that do evil things to other races, which we've seen, genocides. But this is trying to say, you know, you have been chosen. We believe that the children of Israel were chosen of God. I remember asking my Old Testament professor in seminary a long time ago, I was saying, now, did God choose the Israelites or did the Israelites choose God? And like a good professor, he said, both are right. Trying to engage the questions and affirm the questioning. But the idea that we mean something to God and God chose the Israelites and had covenants with them and blessed them. And the purpose of it was to bless all the nations. I blessed you to be a blessing. We miss that sometimes. But we're called to be a holy, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Thinking about, we're all ministers. We say that. We all can carry on priestly functions. The word holy, actually, the choir sang about it. The Greek word hagios means to be set apart, to be different. The scripture that comes to mind is Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know, sometimes as followers of Christ, we're going to be called to go in the opposite direction. Sometimes it's a narrow way. It's not the wide way to follow Christ. And we have to make choices. We are God's own people. Interesting that many times I think there's some of us that are trying to be important when we realize what's important is belonging to someone. And in this case, we belong to God. God loves us unconditionally. God has given us mercy and has called us to go ahead and to share that mercy. I'd like like this passage because it also tells us what our mission is. If we've seen darkness, that maybe what we should do is try to figure out how we can share some of God's light and God's love with others. If we've received mercy, then we're called to give mercy. Called to proclaim the mighty acts of God who's called us out of darkness into his light. So 30 years ago, the Spring Valley Presbyterian Church hired an intern, a seminary intern, to work with their youth program. And during the time, he decided that he wanted to do something about Super Bowl Sunday. In 1990, it started with a prayer. Lord, even as we enjoy the Super Bowl football game, help us to be mindful of those who are without a bowl of soup to eat. And from that, they started with 22 area churches, and that year they raised $5,700 with donations to local charities that year. Over these last 30 years, they've raised over $150 million in food that have benefited thousands of soup kitchens, food banks, meal programs, and hunger relief charities in local communities. Can you see what happens when people use their gifts to help one another? In the Toy Story movie, at one point when they were in big trouble, each of the toys had to use their gifts in a certain way to help the group make it. You know, there's a sermon there somewhere, isn't there? When we use the gifts and abilities that God has given us to help others, whether they're caught or in trouble or broken or hurting or feeling like they don't matter, you and I have gifts that we can use in some way to say a prayer with it, and God can multiply it in ways that far exceed what we could ever imagine. I believe that happened to that little Presbyterian church, and Brad Smith, who was that seminarian intern, saying that little prayer to use the Super Bowl in a way to help other people. Over $150 million has happened as a result. Part of this isn't trying to think that we're better than someone else as much as to realize we're connected with others. Each of the toys have kind of a quirky little personality, which, you know, I think is perfect for the church. In fact, watch it and then think about who in our church meets the different people like the dinosaur. But we're all different, but it's a gift that we bring to the community. And you never know what God can do when we combine our gifts to try to share.
Here's Steve Hartman on the
God's
road.
Mercy. Listen to this.
At the far end of Islington Road in Newton, Massachusetts, lives a little girl near and dear to the neighborhood. 2-year-old Samantha Savitz is deaf, but boy, does she love to talk to anyone who knows sign language. Her parents, Raphael and Glenda.
Yeah, she's super engaging. She wants to, you know, chat up with anybody.
Yeah, her whole personality changes when it's someone who can communicate with her.
Likewise, if someone can't, well, that makes Sam just a little sad. Her desire for engagement has been painfully obvious to everyone in the neighborhood. Whenever they see her on a walker in her yard and Sam tries to be neighborly, they find themselves at a frustrating loss for words.
I didn't know what to say back. Wouldn't you like to talk to her?
You know, basic conversation that one would have with a child.
Asking her about her day.
And make her feel that she is part of the neighborhood.
Just be her friend.
Unfortunately, this isn't something you can solve with a casserole. You'd need the whole community to learn sign language, just for a little 2-year-old girl. Can't expect neighbors to do that. You can only appreciate them when they do. on their own, Sam's neighbors got together, hired an instructor, and are now fully immersed in an American Sign Language class. The teacher, Reese McGovern, says this is remarkable because a lot of times even the parents of deaf children don't bother to learn sign language.
But here, Sam has a full community that's signing and communicating with her and her family, and it is a beautiful story.
And he says this level of inclusion will almost certainly guarantee a happier, more well-adjusted Sam, which is why her parents say there aren't words in any language to express their gratitude.
It's really shocking and beautiful.
We are so fortunate.
In fact, they say they're already seeing a difference in their daughter.
You should see her when she comes in at the end of class.
The first thing she says to us is, "Friend."
I think your heart would melt just as mine did.
Sometimes it feels like America is losing its sense of community. But then you hear about a place like this, where the village it takes to raise a child is alive and well, and here to remind us that what makes a good neighborhood is nothing more than good neighbors. Steve Artman, on the road, in Newton, Massachusetts.